Turn my technology off so I'm not the one beeping. Good morning and welcome to First Covenant this morning. Today, of course, is the first Sunday of Advent when we celebrate maybe with a different focus, anticipating the Lord's birth. The announcements for this morning are in your bulletin. We will begin an Advent, an Andy Stanley series this morning on why Christmas during the adult education time. So please join us for that if you're able. Otherwise, at least for coffee and fellowship for shortly after the service. Next week, we have on Tuesday the ladies' lunch. They will meet at the Little Gourmet Deli. And that, too, is a good time of fellowship with one another. In a couple of weeks, we are going to have our Christmas smorgasbord again. We have not had it since pre-pandemic, and we're looking forward not only to the visiting with friends and people who enjoy the smorgasbord and come every year, but also the unique food. So please consider coming to the smorgasbord. There's a sign-up sheet this morning, so we would have people sign up either today or next Sunday if they're able to attend. And then if for the Covenant Women, if you're able to provide part of the meal, there's a sign-up sheet for that as well. Okay, next Sunday we'll have Roger Johnson with us. Roger's has been the visitation pastor at Chisholm Baptist, and it's always fun to hear from him. Okay, if you would please stand, we'll begin with the call to worship taken from the first chapter of Luke. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people, and he has redeemed them. Remain standing for hymn number 126, Lift Up Your Heads, O Mighty Gates. Father, you sent your messengers to tell of the birth of your Son so that people might believe in him. Open our ears to hear your call, repent of our sins, and seek our heavenly inheritance. May we profess Christ until we stand by his grace before the glory of your majesty. Grant this for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated.
Isaiah 9, 2, and 6 and 7. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen.
The first Advent candle symbolizes hope and promise. As we light the first Advent candle, we hope for the fuller brightness of the one that is to come. We want it to remind us for what God will give us and to see what he has already given. Let us pray. O God, we want to thank you for your gift of Jesus Christ, not just with words, but also with deeds. Help us to be grateful every day. Help us to meet our friends with understanding, our work with willingness, our responsibilities with patience. You have given so much to us. Help us to give to those who need us and our gifts, especially at this season of giving. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our first lesson today is from Isaiah, chapter 64, verses 1 through 9. It can be found on page 574 in the Pew Bible. Oh, that you would render the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when the fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down, and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ears have perceived, no eye has seen any God beside you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways, but when we continue to sin against them, you are angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins are swept away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay a hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. O look upon us, we pray, for we are all your people. The second reading is from Mark chapter 13, verses 24 through 37, found on pew page 777. But in those days following the distress, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Now learn his lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It is like a man going out. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch.
We'll have the usher come forward, please. O God, our offerings proclaim that work and worship are one, that life is undivided. Use these gifts for your church's ministries of reconciliation, service, and mercy. Amen. Stand for the doxology. When we join together in prayer this morning, I'm going to have several times where I pause, and I want you in those moments to be thinking of the prayer needs or words of praise that are on your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for being our good shepherd. We thank you for leading us, loving us, even giving up your life so that we might be restored to an intimate, everlasting fellowship with you, our Creator. Because you are our shepherd, our protector, our defender, we desire to share some of our needs with you. Listen to each of our hearts as we silently share our most private and personal needs. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray for people's work life, we pray, Lord, for friends. We give you praise for Kathy. We pray for Bob and Mary. We pray for Jeffrey. We pray for David. We pray, Lord, for those people that are experiencing health concerns. We pray to your Heavenly Father for families. We thank and praise you, Lord, for families that have been joined together and blessed with good health and happiness. We pray for people who are missing members of their families for one reason or another. We thank you, Lord, at this time of holidays when we're celebrating the birth of your Son, that we can celebrate the joining together of our families as well. We thank you, Lord, for our nation, for our elected officials, for people willing to serve, for people willing to protect us, and for people who work in the healthcare industry, Lord, who are willing to help us attain optimal health. We thank you, Lord, for people who are willing to serve as missionaries. Particularly this morning, we pray for Randy Beavis and his family, who has been a covenant missionary working with fish ponds for many years, developing technology and ways to provide food to people who don't have a regular supply. And we thank you, Lord, for those people willing to serve in the military, people who give a portion of their lives to keep us safe and to protect our country. Help us in the growth process of our spirituality. Increase our appreciation of who you are, how you love all humankind, not just us or even those like us. Impress us that like you, we can love those who are very different from ourselves, those whose skin is a different color, those whose culture and values may be different than ours, those whose religious convictions are different from ours, and those whose economic level is far below or far above. Because you love all, we ask you to help the oppressed of the earth, the victims of hunger, racial discrimination, those whose individual freedoms are prohibited by political forces which initiate great injustice. Make us more sensitive to you and to one another, more conscious. Bring us both to humility and boldness. Shepherd us in our spiritual pilgrimage and give us the courage to be merciful and the endurance to be faithful to those in our care, just as you are with each of us. It is in the name of the one true and everlasting God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we pray. Amen. Now, before the message of the morning, if you would turn to hymn number 127, we will join together in singing hymn, "Let All Mortal Flesh Keep Silent." Now we will hear from Dan this morning.
So you can turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. We'll probably move our way through some of the early chapters of Genesis. Before we start, I was asked to just give a little brief update on where we're at with the work going on at Jackie's Attic and with our nonprofit, Someone Ought To. Recently, as some of you may know, the city passed an ordinance, and we're not entirely sure how that ordinance is going to be interpreted and applied. So we don't know whether or not we can renovate the new facilities that we have on 217 Chestnut, the Royal, into becoming the new home of the thrift store, or whether that's going to be, whether we need to get an ordinance changed in order to do that, or whether we can keep the thrift store where we're at right now, which seems to be something that we can continue to do if we renew our lease. So we don't know exactly where we're going to be located, but our plan is to keep doing that. We don't want to put too much funds into the renovation of the new building until we know how the building is going to be used, whether we have the opportunity for emergency housing or how that can work. So in the meantime, our thinking is this. We don't know where we're planted, but we do know that we can continue to do this mobile work. We're still helping people move regularly. So our next step is talk to the board, and they thought, you know what? If you're still moving people all the time, we're doing that. We're dropping off couch. In fact, yesterday, I think I delivered two couches and a chair on my Saturday afternoon. I had a few free an hour, so I figured I'd go and do, and we can do that every single day. So we decided that we're going to try to buy a moving truck. And so now it's just a matter of finding a place to park that. So that's our plan moving forward, is to use some of the funds that you guys have contributed to be able to move in that direction. No matter where we're located, we will always be doing this mobile work. And so we thought we should probably lean into that. So that's our thinking, and we'd love to be able to talk to anyone if they have any feedback or thoughts. So what we've been doing with these sessions is we've been looking at different abstract questions. And these are questions that come up either in conversation or things that I hear people asking a lot as they come into the shop or I visit at the hospital. A couple years ago, there was a famous news story about a man by the name of Rodney King. Rodney King was pulled over for some routine traffic violation, or maybe it was he had an outstanding warrant, but whatever it was, I don't remember. He was pulled over, and there was video evidence of police using what was determined to be excessive force. And this video got out, and there was rioting in the streets, kind of like the George Floyd situation. There's a lot of looting, a lot of violence, a lot of vandalism. And in the aftermath of this, they asked Rodney King what his opinion was of all this stuff that happened. And Rodney King said something that became kind of a famous quote. Does anyone remember what he said? No one? Oh, this was like the thing that me and my friends would say all the time. Why can't we all just get along? Anyone remember that now? Why can't we all just get along? And there's something so childish and naive about this. I mean, why can't we all just get along? Like, there's nuance in this world. Of course we can't. Why can't we all just get along? And yet, it's almost profound. I'd be sitting at the dinner table with my kids, and one of the kids would say, "Hey, pass the mashed potatoes." And the one didn't like the way they said, "Hey, pass the mashed potatoes." And the other one didn't like the way they passed the mashed potatoes. And they're fighting. "Hey, give me that mashed potatoes. Really? We're going to fight over mashed potatoes? Why can't we all just get along? Why does everything devolve to the point of conflict? Why is it all an argument?" And we could say basic, well, it's sin, right? Sin. Sin's our pride. Sin's our insecurity. We see this in Galatians chapter 5, that with the law shining a light on us, we got the competition. I'm better than you. We got the jealousy. You're better than me. We got pride. We got insecurity. And yeah, of course we're not going to all get along. But I wonder if it's not just the administration of unrighteousness that leads to conflict, but maybe even the administration of righteousness that leads to conflict. If I was to ask every person in this room, if I was to ask every world leader out there, if I was to ask the city council that I'll be meeting with on Tuesday to figure out what we're going to do with this situation with the new building, if I was to ask Congress, do you think that people should be good or bad? I'm going to say that everyone's going to say, good! We're pro-good. I'm on team good. Anyone on team bad? How about righteous or unrighteous? Righteous. We'll take righteous, right? You think they should be nice or mean? I don't know. Mean sound. No, nice. We're all nice, right? Love or hate? We'll take love. We're all aiming for the same target, right? We're all looking for the same thing. So why is there conflict? We're all on the same side, right? There's no one at the end of the day who's going back to their mirror, curling their mustache like a Hanna-Barbera villain and saying, "Ha ha ha, you fools, I've gotten away with it again." No one's tying women to the railroad track. Those are fake villains, you know? "Ha ha, next time, Gadget, next time." Who are these people? There's no one out there doing that. So why is there conflict? It's not just because we're all because of our sin, but there's something about our administration of righteousness that devolves or results in this point of contention, this point of conflict. In Genesis chapter 2, we have the introduction of God's commandments, of law or instruction. He gives us a command. God says to Adam in verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" We talked about this a little bit before, that phrase, "You're free to eat from any tree." It's the word "eat" twice. Of all the trees of the garden, eat, eat. That's what it says. First commandment, all the trees in the garden, eat, eat. We have these Indian friends, and we'll go over to their house to eat, and they'll put down a plate in front of you, and they'll pile up some chicken curry, and pile up some chicken korma, and pile up some lamb rogan josh, and you got this big plate and some naan on top of that, and you eat it all and say, "That was great." And you look down, and they put more on. Okay, I'll eat that, but that's it. Eat, eat, and they're loading up your plate. I can't. That's enough. And as long as they see like a small bit of porcelain, they're dumping more in. "Please, no more. I'm stuffed. I can't eat anymore." And you get that idea here. Eat, 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 more, more, eat, eat, eat. Just, no, enough. That's enough. And I wonder, if they had followed that commandment to a T, if they had eat, eat, like God said, where would they have put the rest of the stuff? How could they have eaten from the tree of knowledge of good? Where are they going to stick it? Thanksgiving dinner, Priscilla, you know, we had this giant meal. It was fantastic. Easily. The best Thanksgiving meal I've ever had. And when we're done, I'm sitting on the couch, you know, belly out, turkey, stuffing, mashed potatoes, and they come in and say, "Who wants some pie?" No one! No one wants pie. I love pie. Every single time you offer me pie, I'll take pie, except for now. I'm stuffed. There's nowhere to put pie. You got to give me a couple hours, and then I'll eat your pie. Eat, eat. And they eat, eat. Where are they going to put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? I don't know that this is necessarily the only solution, but there's something about that. If you fill up on the blessings that the Lord gave you, the things he offered you, the food he said you could have, you fill up on the joys of your wife, the joys of your family, the joys of your community, the joys of your church, the blessings. He said, these are for you. Take and eat. Eat, eat, eat. There's nowhere else to put the rest of the stuff. What sin is out there that we need? You have all the pleasures that you could possibly enjoy. And I wonder, maybe their bellies weren't full enough. Maybe they didn't appreciate the blueberries enough. Maybe they didn't load up on the raspberries enough. And they found room for something else. I don't know where they would have put it if they were loaded up like they should have been. Eat, eat. But apparently they didn't eat, eat, and they ate. And you eat from this tree and said, the day you eat this, you shall surely die. And we see, because they chose to eat from that tree, we see consequences. There are two types of consequences we see here. One is that natural consequence, the one he told him about ahead of time. You eat from this tree, you'll surely die. That's like the what goes up, what must come down. That's like the, kids don't play, Avi, Maddie, Millie, don't play in the street. And it's like them playing in the street and getting hit by a car. That is a natural consequence. You got what you deserved by doing what you were told not to do. That's the natural consequence. And the day you eat the tree, you shall surely die. But then there's also an imposed consequence, or what we might call a judgment. He didn't tell him about this ahead of time. And we see a judgment for man. He says, because you ate from this tree, and he goes on chapter 3, he says, cursed, he goes and he curses the ground because of you in verse 17. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. And it's going to have these thorns. And by the sweat of your brow, you will find food. And earlier than that, he says to the woman, and you will have this pain in childbirth. And he says to the serpent before that, cursed are you above the livestock. And for each one, he customizes a judgment, a very specific consequence for each individual. And we see that not only is it specific, but it's very appropriate to their offense. Man, you ate something you weren't supposed to. I gave you all the food. You wanted to go out and find your own food? Good luck. You'll be doing that for the rest of your life. You didn't want to take what I gave you. You wanted to go find your own stuff. Now you got your own stuff. You can work hard and get your own food for the rest of your life. Woman, you went and gave to your man, and you went and took governance of this family. You're going to struggle with that. You're going to struggle with this family situation of the having children, and of the raising children, of the developing this family life, this fruitfulness like we talked about before with the pararaba. That's your job. That's your camp. You're going to have difficulty with that. Man, he's going to struggle with his thing. You're going to struggle with your thing. Then we see this curse in the serpent. And I don't know too much about the situation of the serpent, but in Revelation it speaks of this as the dragon of old. I mean, this is someone who is in the presence of God, someone who is second in according to what we see in Isaiah, if we understand this is the same individual, in the presence of God, glorious creature, second in all creation. And he comes and slums down with man, tries to deceive these two. Well, you want to descend from those heights? How low do you want to go? Is that low enough for you? You know, this dragon of old, maybe flying around with wings. You want to get down low? Yeah, okay, there you go. And there's an irony with each of these judgments. And there's a specificity with each of these judgments. And there's an appropriateness with each of these judgments. And we see the consequences. The natural consequences and the imposed consequences. And the imposed consequences are appropriate, are specific. And in many ways, you could say that they are very severe. But they guide towards a path of restoration. Eventually, woman, your seed will crush the seed of the serpent. Eventually, through this path, you can be able to come back through reconciliation. And this plan is a restorative justice plan that God puts in place from the beginning with the imposed consequences in the judgments. Well, what about these natural consequences? What's the natural consequence? In the day that you eat of the tree, you will surely die. Did they? Did they die? No, you could say, well, they began to die. Their bodies started to deteriorate. Started to break down. But I'm dying right now, and I can still go off and enjoy pumpkin pie, right? How bad is dying? No, he says in the day you will die. You'll be dead. And you say, well, separation from God is death. Okay, that's fine if you want to see separation as death. But they heard the voice of the Lord again, right? They had an actual interaction with him. They had verbal encounters with God. They heard his voice, his footsteps. How is that complete separation from God? I mean, we say where there's hope, or where there's life, there's hope. And there was an opportunity to repent. So there must have been life. So what does he mean when he says, in the day that you eat this tree, you'll die? Spiritual death? Could they have been restored? Well, so what does he mean when he says, in the day that you eat this tree, you shall surely die? Well, I think when he says, in the day that you eat of this tree, you shall surely die, what he means is, in the day that you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. Actual, literal, physical death. The day you eat of this tree, there's no need for a trial. There's no need to be examined by a jury of your peers. We don't need to put out the evidence and discuss it. You eat, you die. It's like taking a gun, putting it to your head, pulling the trigger. That's it. That's the end. The moment that fruit crosses your lips, gone and dead. And the fact that they continued to breathe, and the fact that they continued to exist, and the fact that they went on and had more children, and the fact that they went on to more pumpkin pie, showed that from the beginning, God demonstrated mercy. You eat, you die, and God showed mercy. God showed a stay of execution. God showed clemency. And where we're at right now, we're all in that same situation. You sin, doesn't mean eventually you're going to die. No, you sin, death immediately. And we're all dead men walking by the grace of God. We're all experiencing ongoing mercy from God. We don't need to wait and see whether or not we just, no. The cop pulled you over. There's a sign out there that says, click it or ticket. Anyone here forget to click it before? You didn't get a ticket? Mercy. That's what it was. It was mercy. It doesn't mean that you didn't deserve it. It means that you didn't get it. Mercy. And how we respond to this mercy. Some people look at, like we see in 2 Peter chapter 3, some people see the mercy of God and they say, where's this judgment you talk about? I don't see any judgment. And they go on, assuming that there will be none. But we are operating under mercy. Why mercy? Well, mercy again is that same path towards reconciliation and restorative justice. This is not just punitive, this is restorative. This is not just judgment, this is relationship. We see the same idea developed a little bit later when we get to Genesis chapter 4. And we have Cain and Abel come and bring a sacrifice to the Lord. And Abel comes and brings a sacrifice from the animals. And Cain comes and brings a sacrifice from the vegetables. And God likes the animal sacrifice. God does not like the vegetable sacrifice. And we talked about that a little bit. How the animal sacrifice is a picture of salvation by faith in God's provision. And how the vegetable sacrifice is a picture of man's works and man's and man's labors. If you see when Adam and Eve sinned, we see this idea of them taking a vegetable and covering them up with vegetable. And when But God looks at that, and God goes and he provides a skin, an animal. The vegetable is what man uses to cover themselves up. The animal is what God uses to cover them up. The vegetable becomes a picture of man's work, man's labors. The animal is a picture of salvation by faith in God's provision. We see that same idea later on when they have food. Adam, he says, by the sweat of your brow, you'll eat these vegetables. But later on, we see that God provides animals in Genesis chapter 9 that they can go ahead and eat. And as we see in the story of Jacob a couple of times, the animals are a picture of God's provisions. The vegetable, our work, our labor. The animal, God's, what God has provided for us. We see as the children of Israel wander through the wilderness, what do they eat? They eat manna that God provides. They don't eat vegetables. They eat the occasional animal through sacrifice. But then when they go into the promised land, feast of first fruits, what's the first thing that they do? They plant vegetables. And so again, same picture that we see in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. For by grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We don't want the good works until we have the salvation by faith. The animal the vegetable sacrifice comes later. First, we're going to deal with the animal sacrifice. Salvation by faith and my provision. Later on, we'll have those good works. So, Cain comes and brings something that God does not desire yet. We see that same idea when Cain's judged. He says, oh no, now I'm driven from your presence because I can't be a farmer anymore. And again, he seemed to think that it was the vegetable sacrifice. It was the vegetables that brought him to God. It was a religious act. God says, I don't want your religion. I want a relationship with you. And that's only through the sacrifice of the lamb. So Cain comes and brings the vegetables. God doesn't want it. Abel goes and brings the animal. That's what he's looking for. God has favor for Cain's sacrifice, not favor for Abel's. And so what does Cain do? Hoof. Says his face falls. His face falls. His countenance falls. I don't know if his face fell literally, his lip went down, or his face hung down like this, but that's the word. Punim. His punim. Punim drops. And his countenance falls. His face falls. And he's sad. This Christmas I'm going to get presents for my kids, and I'll go and I'll get something for Avi, and she's going to look at it and she's going to say, why'd you get me that? I don't like that. And she's not going to like the present. And so what am I going to do? Is my punim going to fall?
You don't like the present I got you. I went out and got you.
No, what am I going to do? Oh, that's not the one you wanted? Well, which is the one you wanted? Because I want to get her something she likes, right? She's not happy with the present. Well, what is the present you do want? My feelings aren't hurt. I don't care. I wanted to get you something you like. What is the thing you like? And that's what Cain's response should have been. He got God something he didn't like? Well, what is it that you like, God? Oh, you want salvation by faith in your provision. Oh, my fault. Well, let's get you that then. Let's give you the thing that you're looking for, because I care about you. But instead,
he doesn't like my present. Fine.
And so he gets sad, and he gets mopey, and he goes off and gets murdery, and he kills his brother. And because of that, again, we see consequences, right? What are the consequences? Well, again, we have the natural consequence and the imposed consequence, the judgment. The judgment. God turns to him and says, Listen, your brother's blood cries out. You are now under a curse, driven from the ground, which opened up its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crop for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. The word Cain means nest. Well, now, Nestor, you're going to be a wanderer. You're going to be a vagabond. You're going to no longer have a home anymore. This is your judgment. And then we see not only is it appropriate, but there's a little bit of an irony. As the nester is now a wanderer, hey, Cain, what did you do for a living? Well, I was a gardener. You used to put things in the ground, right? Yeah, I used to put things in the ground. Guess what? You put your last thing in the ground. The ground had opened up every time you put something in there. It didn't like this last thing you stuck in there, did it? You put the seeds in there, that was fine. You put your brother's blood, the ground will have nothing to do with you ever again. That's what you did. And there's an irony in that. And there's an appropriateness in that. And there's a specificity in that judgment. What's the natural consequence? That's the imposed consequence, the judgment. What's the natural consequence? What's the natural consequence of killing someone? He says in verse 14, today you're driving me from the land. I'll be hidden from your presence. I'll be a restless wanderer on the earth. And whoever finds me will kill me. The natural, well, you know what? You don't want people to kill you. You know what you should do? You should think about that before you go around murdering people. Yeah, the natural consequence, in case you didn't know, of killing someone is people are going to want to kill you. That's what happens. You go around murdering people. People are like, you know, we don't want this murderer around there anymore. And that's the natural consequence. And so what does God do with his natural consequence? He puts a mark on him so that people won't kill him. And again, we see that same idea, that the judgment of God is specific, that the judgment of, that this imposed consequence or judgment of God is appropriate, that the judgment of God is severe, and that the natural consequence is mitigated, is absorbed. This natural consequence of people killing you, I'm going to go ahead and prevent that. The natural consequence of you dying, I'm going to go ahead and give you a stay of execution. The judgment is appropriate and specific to the person, and the natural consequence is mitigated, is covered, is absorbed. Well, when we get to Genesis chapter 9, we see God saying this. He says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. And God now takes the judgments and he gives man, or charges man, with the responsibility of administering these judgments. We're now moving from God's commands to law, a standard that we can apply to other situations. And here he says, in the past, when Cain kills Abel, I deal with that. In the past, when Adam and Eve violate my standards, I impose judgment. Now, it's your job to do something about it. Man kills man, by man his blood will be shed. Man, that's your job to handle this. And he gives man law, a standard that they can apply, that it's their job to now impose judgment. It's their job to now manage the natural consequences. When we get to Moses in Exodus chapter 20, he gives them 613 codified commandments, and he says, it's your job. And as we see in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, we got that law written on our hearts. So when we get to the New Testament, we have the Holy Spirit that guides us in the New Testament commandments. And how do we handle this administration of justice? God's not doing it exclusively. He's charged us with the responsibility of imposing this law, of determining how we do this. So how do we do this? Well, I think we got this really interesting case study in John chapter 8 of how Jesus does this. Jesus at the Mount of Olives, and at dawn he appeared again at the temple courts where all the people were gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. And the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. And they made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And what do? They present the law. They say, in the law of Moses, we're commanded to stone such a woman. What do you say? And it says that they were using this as a trap to accuse him. Well, this is a trap. You show me what it says. Law of Moses, we go ahead and stone her. Okay, well, let's stone the woman. What's the problem with that? Well, there's the law of Moses that says to stone them, but there's also the law of Caesar that says that Caesar alone, the Roman government alone, is allowed to administer capital punishment. And so you stone them, If you follow the laws of God, you're in violation of the law of man. Is this a render to God situation? Is this a render to Caesar situation? Is this like, we should follow the laws of God and not man? Or is this a situation where there's freedom and interpretation? How do you apply this? And that's the problem that we have with any law, is not the understanding of what the law is, but the application of the law. How do we apply the law? A couple years ago, we had national laws established during the time of COVID. And in New York, they said, this makes a lot of sense. People are dying here. And we're like, dude, so now we have to sit one side of the pew and a row between us. What is going on? We're roping things off and trying to figure out. And maybe it was different. And maybe some people in this congregation said, that made sense. This was right. And other people in other churches said, well, that doesn't work for our church. How are we supposed to do the way our pews are set up? And they made these rules. And only 20 people can come to a funeral. Only 10 people can come to this funeral. This person's there. And we thought, well, can't we just use some like good faith measures to kind of wiggle around and find out what works out best for us? But that's how it is with law. So law becomes this objective standard, and how do we apply this? And here Jesus is, how do we apply it? So what does Jesus do? If you stone her, you're in violation of Caesar's law. You follow this law, you break that law. If we don't stone her, then we're in violation of Moses' law. So what does Jesus do? He finds the purpose of the law, which is righteousness. The purpose of the law, which is to bring man back to God. The purpose of the law, which is reconciliation, to take the enmity that was established through sin, enmity between man and man, enmity between God and man, and to bring us back into a right standing with man, a right standing with God. That's the purpose of the law. That's the heart of the law. And he undercuts it and comes in and says, listen, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And you know what happens? We see an outcome. We see an outcome. The outcome is each person there identifies their own sin. Each person there slinks off together. Each person there recognizes their own shortcomings, and the sinner can go and sin no more. And the purpose of the law to bring in a right standing with God, the purpose of the law to recognize our own sin and to move towards repentance and reconciliation, was established. Did Jesus follow the law? Yeah. Jesus understood the law. That the purpose of the law is to bring us in a right standing with God, to bring about reconciliation. In Matthew chapter 5, we see these laws again. Jesus says, you have heard it was said. I'll read a couple of them here. It was said, do not murder. But I say, don't hate. Don't speak ill of your brother. Or don't speak ill to your brother. You've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I say, don't look lustfully. And again, we see hidden in this, in these physical laws, in these commandments, this spiritual truth. Then we get to verse 38. He says this, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Really, this is what justice is, right? The heart of justice, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. What comes up must come down. The natural consequences of your offense. You do this, you get this. That is perfect justice. That you get what you have coming. You go around acting like a jerk, no one wants to come to your birthday party. That's what you got coming. You go around making poor choices, you get poor outcomes. That is what you got coming. And that is perfect justice. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And we all understand this. We all get this. And we all want to see this desperately. We want to see justice. We want to see the people out there who are making bad decisions and doing mean things get what they got coming to them. We know, sure, we do make a couple mistakes ourselves, but we had good motives when we did it. We had best intentions, and we can have grace and mercy, and God can forgive. But we know that they did bad, and we want to see everyone get what they have coming to us. We want to see the light of God shine down and judge. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And here's what Jesus says. But I tell you, don't resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him, you're the other also. Well, is that disregarding an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? He said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. She got slapped. What does justice require? What does justice require? If a cheek gets slapped, what does justice demand? That a cheek is slapped, right? He says, yes, make that your other also. An eye means an eye needs to be taken out. A tooth means a tooth needs to be taken out. A cheek slap means a cheek needs to be slapped. Make the second cheek yours also. This is the same concept of that the Lord Jesus Christ had. When reviled, he didn't revile in return, but entrust himself to him who judges righteously. Why can't we all get along? Because we don't want to get along. We want our pound of flesh. We want that tooth. We want that eye. But our Heavenly Father had this plan of restorative justice where someone violates his covenant and he says, how can I bring them back into right standing with me? We live in a world of law and programs, and we see a problem and we write out policies to fix it. And we see an issue and we say, well, what's the rules? What's the standards? But we serve a God of relationships. We serve a God who goes up to people, sits down, and figures out how to work it out with them. We have this conflict with the city council, and they want me to come and present. Let's talk about it. And we have issues with one another, and we say, well, what is just, no, let's work it out. Why can't we all get along? Because we don't want to. We want justice. We want righteousness. We want an eye for an eye instead of having a relationship and working it out and letting our other cheek get slapped and going that extra mile and giving up that tunic that we liked. And if we want to get along, we can do what our Heavenly Father did, who, when we sinned against him, said, that was an egregious violation. You broke my holy standard. You violated my covenant. And then you violated my covenant again. You violated my covenant again. I sent prophets to you and you murdered them. And I sent opportunities for repentance and you rejected them. So you know what? I should destroy. No. Let's send you something even really precious and lose that as well. We want to get along with one another. You know what we do? We do the same thing that the Lord Jesus Christ did, who came and he gave of himself and gave of himself and gave of himself. And after he gave and gave and gave and gave of himself, he gave himself and died. And after requiring a mile, he said, oh, let's go an extra one. You want to get along with someone else? Go further. Make sure they get the other cheek as well. And then turn it again, and then turn it again. As long as you got an eye, you can get along with each other because you can give that up. We want to get along. Why can't we all get along? Because we don't want to get along. But the Lord Jesus Christ, through his own death, is able to reconcile all things and all people to himself. And the Lord Jesus Christ, though he was reviled, reviled not, but entrusted himself to him who judges righteously. May we understand what law is and apply it to reconcile ourselves to one another and to the Father. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for all the wonderful blessings that we have in you, for the grace that you continue to show us. We come here because we know that there is, through sin, enmity between us and you, and through your sacrifice, through your love, through your grace, we have that peace. We also recognize that because of sin, there is enmity between us and one another. And we ask that we can follow that same example that you have. of giving of ourselves, of sacrificing of ourselves, of suffering on our own account for the sake of reconciliation. That our goal is not to get more eyes, not to get more teeth, not to get more justice, but to understand what you said, that you desire mercy. That we can be able to have grace and mercy towards one another, to have wisdom, not be taken advantage of any more than necessary, but be able to bring about righteousness, restoration, and reconciliation so that you may be glorified. We ask this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As we transition into a time of Holy Communion, perhaps we can sing hymn number 120. We call it Holy Communion because that's what it is, communing with the Holy Father, communing as well, corporately, one with another. The instructions we have for communion come from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We'll come forward and distribute the bread.
Thank you.
Let's give thanks for the bread. Father, as it was food that brought enmity into this world, eating the wrong thing, the thing you told us not to, may it be this divine food that we can recognize and appreciate that brings reconciliation, that brings true communion with you, the death of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we eat this, may we be reconciled to you, and may we also be reconciled one to each other. Take and eat. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you eat it or whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's give thanks for the cup. Father, we thank you again for the wonderful blessings that we have in you. We thank you for the reconciliation that we may have towards you and towards one another because of the sacrifice of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we we celebrate this by drinking confirmation and enjoying together this drink of celebration, this cup of rejoicing, as we think on what your Son did for us. We thank you for the blessings we have in you. In the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. The blood of Christ for you. Let's conclude this time of communion by singing together hymn number 136.
Send us off for a blessed week in Jesus.